Our second reading for today is from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. As we come to that, let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is your word. It may have been written by Paul, but it is by your Spirit that he wrote these things, and so there is truth in every word. These words are for us, they are for Christians of every age, and I pray, Lord, that we would understand your message to us in your scriptures. Help us to understand, help us to grow, help us to remember, help us to be encouraged. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it is now being revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace, given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, and according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings, but for you, which are your glory. Amen. There are two common ways in which the church is attacked. The first one is persecution. When the church is facing persecution, leaders are rounded up and threatened, imprisoned or killed. Church buildings might be burnt down. People are exiled. And the hope of the persecutors of the church is that by putting the pressure on the church and by destroying the leaders, the whole thing will calm down. Paul was arrested and kept in prison. And it was because of the persecution of unfaithful Jews who hated the message that the Gentiles could find salvation alongside the Jews without becoming Jews. It was an attack on the church by persecution. The second way the church is attacked is by attracting the church away from its faith. Now, this one we are more familiar with. The world will betray itself as righteous and good, and the church as worse. Problems in churches are highlighted. Evils in society are played down. Everyone is seen as basically good at heart. Evil is betrayed as good, and righteousness as evil. The church, in trying to keep a good image, is invited to keep up with the world, and the church, ever willing to portray its goodness and openness, bit by bit steps away from the gospel and the word of God. We see that kind of thing happening all the time. Sometimes the church moves away from God in little steps, sometimes it seems it is bounding away. And that is the case if the church is more interested in pleasing the world than pleasing God. Now, whether it be by persecution or by the attractiveness of the world, the church will always be under threat. And when it is, and the pressure is there, we might wonder, who is winning? Is the gospel winning? Is God winning? Will the gospel fail? Will the church even be here? Today we begin the third chapter of Ephesians, and it begins, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles." One interesting thing about this first verse is that Paul actually begins to say something, but then he breaks off. In verse 14, he seems to pick up that train of thought again, and there it says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." It seems that Paul was about to tell the Ephesians what he is praying for, but before he does, his line of thinking gets distracted. And it's probably, as Paul mentions his imprisonment, that he is distracted, because he hasn't actually spoken of it so far. And it seems that he is concerned that the Gentiles in Ephesus will be worried and concerned as to what this means for him and what it means for the gospel. This section ends with, "I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory." Once he has done that, then Paul feels free to return to his original thought. And the thing that would be so distracting is that, well, Paul was in prison. And as soon as you start thinking about that, if that was the truth, if I was suddenly in prison, you'd start to wonder what was going on. Paul was in prison. He was there, the one who planted that church, the one who got it going. He was probably in prison in Rome. Now, it's possible that Paul was still back in Caesarea. He was there for quite a while as well. And the reason he was imprisoned was because of his preaching. He was imprisoned because the Jews, those without faith in Christ, wanted him dead. Through Paul's preaching, Gentiles were being brought near to God, and all those things that made the Jews feel important and special in their relationship with God, you know, their circumcision, their temple, their worship practices, all these were being set aside by Paul, who taught that a Gentile without these things was as much saved as a faithful Jew who had all of these things. Essentially, the traditions of the Jews were no longer of any value. The old covenant law, with all its ceremonies and laws of separation from Gentiles, was now irrelevant with the coming of Christ. And many of the Jews hated Paul for this message. They persecuted him, they sought to kill him, and then the authorities intervened. And when Paul found that he wasn't going to find justice as a Roman citizen, he appealed to Caesar, as was his right, and thus began a long term of imprisonment. Now, how this impacted on the Ephesians is not explained, but beyond wondering for his safety and well-being, they were probably concerned for what this meant for the gospel and for the truth of it. Was the gospel failing? Was the kingdom of God going to be constrained? Was the whole church going to fall and fail? And so with this in mind, Paul speaks to the gospel. He speaks to the wonder of it. He speaks to the privilege of knowing it. And then to the certainty of it. So let's look first at the wonder of the gospel. Verse 2 says, "Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you." The word translated administration is actually difficult for us to understand. It's difficult to translate. It can have such a broad range of meaning. But it's talking about essentially the authority, the responsibility, and even the strategy or the approach for delivering God's grace. This authority, responsibility, and approach was given to Paul, and effectively, we could say it's his commission. It's what Christ commissioned Paul to do. And he was to bring God's grace to the Gentiles by preaching peace on behalf of Christ, by preaching the gospel. And this commission was given to Paul by Christ himself, and he was told to go to the Gentiles. And all the Gentiles in Ephesus had heard this message. It was what Paul first spoke to them when he planted the church in Ephesus. It's what he spent all of this letter so far describing. It was his mission. He was commissioned to share the gospel. And the gospel message Paul describes is the mystery made known to me by revelation. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. The gospel is the mystery made known to Paul by revelation. And as you add that word mystery to the description of the gospel, it actually invokes a sense of wonder about it, doesn't it? There is something special about a mystery revealed. Something that was hidden before, but now it's made known. We start to see it as something precious, and we want to know it. The gospel, though, is not a mystery that is still to be found out. It's not a mystery that is still to be discovered. It is actually a mystery that has been revealed. And the whole of Ephesians so far has been an exposition of that gospel mystery. It is what Paul has already written about briefly. And the mystery that has been revealed is that from before creation, God meticulously planned out all things, choosing a people for himself. He then sent his son Jesus into the world to die on our behalf and granted us his spirit that we may be united to Christ. And in Christ, our sins are dealt with. And the dividing wall of hostility that existed between God and us has been destroyed, and the spiritually dead have been made alive. And what awaits us and is guaranteed by the presence of the Spirit in our lives is the kingdom to come and the riches of God's kindness being poured out upon us. And this is not just for the Jew, but for all nations. Verse 4 then says, in reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. It's called a mystery because at one point it wasn't known. It's called a mystery because it used to be hidden. Before the death and resurrection of Christ, the mystery was not made known. Those nearest to God, the Jews, had the best chance of knowing what that mystery was, but they had patterns and shadows and tastes of the things to come, but they might have guessed something of it, but they could not know. And those furthest from God, the Gentiles, were utterly clueless, without the covenant promises, without God, without hope in the world. But now that the mystery was revealed, it was known. And by the Spirit, the apostles and prophets were given the revelation and the task of sharing that message. Paul's commission was to share it with the Gentiles. My wife and I enjoy a good mystery, a good whodunit. The best ones are those where there are clues all the way along, but where you remain uncertain until the end. The ones where looking back, you can see that as the answer is revealed, you can see that it was there all along. Now, some of the modern whodunit shows are actually really poorly done. They gradually bring forward multiple suspects, and one by one, they're all eliminated. But the evidence for the actual solution is left out until the very last minute. And you just feel ripped off. It's like they were just making up the story as they went along. But the mystery of the gospel isn't like that. It was there all along. You can go back through the scriptures and see that Jesus in the gospel gets a mention even in Genesis. It was there in Exodus. It's there in the law. It's there in the prophets. It's even in the history of Israel. It's in the wisdom literature. It's just everywhere. Christ and the gospel are there, but never openly, never clearly. It was only with the coming of Christ that all was fully revealed. And as it happens that way, it is beautiful and it's amazing. It sings like poetry. It amazes. It is a wonder to see. And it is a privilege now to actually live in a time when the message has been revealed. It's a privilege to know. It's like having riches in your hands and knowing that those riches are yours forevermore. But the mystery of God's plans for the world, for the salvation of the nations, for how he would deal with our sin, have all now been fully revealed. And there is nothing more satisfying than having the solution to the mystery and seeing that it is all and more than we might have hoped for. It is certainly more than we deserve. It is more than we can fathom. The gospel message is that God is pouring out the riches of his kindness and goodness upon all those who have faith in Christ. And he accomplished this all through his Son, Jesus. We deserve none of it, and yet he has done it. And this is the wonder of the gospel. It is the mystery of the ages, and it has now been revealed. This message was now making its way across the world, and it continues to make its way even today. The wonder of the gospel is the mystery that is revealed, and what has been revealed is so marvelous and so amazing, and what a privilege it is to know it. From verse 7 we read, "I have become a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things." Paul's conversion is one of the most amazing in all Scripture, isn't it? He used to be a persecutor of the church. He was there approving when the Christians were beginning to be martyred. And then he was off. He rushed to go out and crush the gospel message wherever it was. He went out of his way to persecute Christians wherever they might be found. He became notorious amongst the Christian community. But on the road to Damascus, where he was hoping to find and capture more Christians, Jesus Christ appeared to Paul in all his glory, and there he both rescued Paul from his sins and commissioned Paul to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And from that point, Paul was a totally different man. It was such a sudden change. He had been a Pharisee. He was a well-educated man who knew the scriptures, but he was a self-righteous nitpicker. He had a passion for the Lord, but it was misdirected into a vengeance against those he saw as trying to dismantle the law and traditions of the Jews. The mystery of the gospel was hidden from him. But in that moment, Paul became someone new. He had hated Christ. He had hated the church. Paul had done awful things to the church. Paul calls himself the least of all of God's people. And this is why. On that road to Damascus, he was changed. Christ not only saved him, but commissioned him to share the gospel with the Gentiles. The Gentiles of all people. Think of that. This is the Pharisee who would have looked with disgust on such people. He would have refused to be in their presence any longer than necessary. He would not want to enter their homes or share a meal with them. This man became God's messenger to the Gentiles. And so in this, Paul saw grace. Grace from God for his own salvation, and grace upon grace that God would privilege him of all people with the task of sharing the gospel with the Gentiles. For Paul, it was a privilege to know the gospel. It was a privilege to share the gospel. It was a privilege he found himself unworthy of. Do you know what a privilege it is to know the gospel? People in ages past never had the opportunity to know it as you have. They weren't told in absolute terms. The Jews didn't really know it, not specifically. And most of our direct ancestors before Christ knew nothing of it at all. They were lost in their sin, without God and without hope in the world. It was hidden even from the Jews, even from those who were near to God. And salvation would come for them, but it was so wrapped up and disguised and hidden. God was holding it close to his heart. And all that was given to them were shadows and mentions and patterns. Therefore, reading the Old Testament is very different to reading the New Testament. In the Old Testament, those books written before Christ, we look for Christ and we find shadows and hints of him here and there. But in the New Testament, we not only find Christ completely revealed, we find detailed explanations, we find answers. In the New Testament books, we see the Old Testament opened up and actually explained. What was hidden in ages past is now revealed, and you live in the age where the gospel message is now as clear as crystal, and there is nothing hidden anymore. Of course, there are some things we don't know. We don't know exactly what heaven will be like. We don't know what life will be like there. And we don't know when this age will come to an end and Christ will return. We don't know these things, but none of these things are the gospel. None of these things will affect your salvation. None of them will change your destiny. Everything you need to know, you know. And you know it clearly. We live in such a privileged time. God has revealed and made clear the path to salvation is in Christ. And in him, you can be forgiven all your sins. And through him, you will enter eternal life. Through him and him alone, you can be rescued from the fires of hell, which we all deserve. It's such a privilege to know the gospel, this wonderful mystery that is being revealed. And now that the mystery has been revealed, there will be no chance that it can ever be hidden away again, because this is all God's plan and his purpose. Verse 10 says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The first reason the gospel will not fail is because this is God's intent. The church will not fail because it is actually central to God's plan. And that plan is that God should be glorified before all, even those in the heavenly realms. This plan that God has is so marvelous, so wondrous, that it displays what is described as the manifold wisdom of God to all that are seeing it worked out in the world. The church, the salvation of the people of God, the ones that he had chosen from before time, this is not some side project that may or may not be worked out if the circumstances are right. This is God's purpose. This is his intent. And as it all unfolds, we will see his wisdom on full display. The heavens will see his wisdom. And so the one who has power and authority to bring it all about is going to make it happen. Now, Paul's imprisonment, you see, didn't turn out to be the dead end of his ministry that the Jews thought it would be. Even from prison in his confinement in Rome, Paul's ministry continued directly and indirectly, and in some ways it even escalated. Those who told Paul's story, even those who rejoiced in his seeming demise, unwittingly shared the gospel. The faithful were emboldened by what happened to Paul, and rather than Paul himself being idle, he wrote to the churches. He shared the gospel even with his captors, and the gospel made its way even into the household of Caesar. This is the wisdom of God, that God will even use a man in chains to spread the gospel far and wide. And as God's plans are fulfilled, It is his wisdom that is on display. He's not governing the outcomes of his plans in the way in which the world would. His wisdom is more wonderful, more multifaceted, more complex than we can imagine. How do human kingdoms grow? They grow by conquering. They grow by death and destruction of their enemies. But God's kingdom works so differently. It's not about conquering. It's not about destruction of the enemies. God's kingdom even grows under persecution. It will grow in times of prosperity bit by bit, but as a demonstration of God's power and wisdom, it grows in the most unlikely ways. Like Paul, once a persecutor of the church, now an apostle. Like Paul in prison, but proclaiming the gospel even while in chains. All this shows us this manifold wisdom of God. He does things in the most amazing and intricate ways that in the end we're not going to be able to say we made the kingdom grow. We're all going to be looking at him and saying, he did this. He did this. This is all to his glory. The Lord will make his kingdom grow. It's his purpose to demonstrate his manifold wisdom. That means the gospel will achieve its end. It is God's purpose. There is certainty in the gospel and certainty in its effectiveness because the Lord stands behind it. And there is certainty in the gospel because all that needed to be accomplished to enact it has already been done. Christ has come. Christ has died. And Christ has been raised and seated in the heavenly realms. It is through him that the gospel has the power to save. And all that he needed to do has been done. It's already accomplished. There is nothing to add to the saving power of the gospel. It's fully charged, fully empowered. It is a work that is finished. It isn't as if there is anything that Paul needs to do to complete it. It isn't as if the Ephesians have more to find out, as if Paul's hanging on to this last bit of information that they need. Christ has completed the work of salvation and now he sits with the Father in the heavenly realms. There is certainty in the gospel because it's God's plan and because Christ has already completed all there was to be done. And because there is certainty in the gospel, there is no reason for the Ephesians to be concerned for Paul's imprisonment. In verse 12 we read, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. In the Old Testament, if someone needs to approach God, then a priest was necessary. The priest would be the one to offer the sacrifice. The priest would intercede for the sinner. But Paul, in no sense, is a priest like that. Christ is our great high priest, and by his sacrifice, he has opened up the way to the Father. Christ broke down that dividing wall of hostility, and now we can approach God directly with freedom and confidence in Christ. The Ephesians didn't need Paul. They already had Christ. They had all they needed. They could approach God already with freedom and confidence. Their sins were dealt with and now God was for them. God would attend to their needs. God would support them. God would watch over them and continue to draw them to himself. Paul says, "Don't worry about my imprisonment. Paul would be fine." Paul's life was held by Christ more than it was held by his captors. And Paul wasn't the gospel. Paul wasn't even critical to it. He was a messenger, a privileged messenger, but just a messenger. But the mystery of the gospel had already been revealed. It was already known. It was out there. And it was making progress amongst the Gentiles. And while Paul would have appreciated the loving concern of the Gentiles, he would not let them forget the bigger picture. It was the gospel that mattered. The gospel message was making its way through the world, and God was behind it. And we know that even when Paul was in prison, he continued to preach, and even some of those who guarded him came to know Christ. People in the household of Caesar came to know Christ. And even as people told Paul's story, many came to know the gospel. Paul's imprisonment for him was not a hindrance at all or a failure of the gospel. For the revelation of the gospel and the salvation of the Jews and Gentiles is God's plan, God's intent, his purpose, his desire for his glory. And so he has revealed his mystery and it cannot be stopped. Now, the gospel is the most wonderful message. The grace of God is being poured out on those who don't deserve it. The riches of God's goodness and kindness are being poured out on people of every nation, even though we were all dead in our sins. And the grace of God, the wisdom of God, the wondrous gospel mystery has now been revealed. There is no way this message will be lost. Most of all, because God himself wants the message to prevail. He wants the church to prevail. And he will demonstrate his wisdom in bringing that about. And you have the privilege of knowing it. You know what salvation is. You have been saved through faith in Christ because of the mercy and love of God. Your sins have been dealt with and eternity now awaits you. You understand what a privilege it is to know that. So don't keep it to yourself. Share the reason for your hope with your family and your friends. And you don't have to say a lot. You don't have to win every argument. And simply tell them that you have certainty on where you are going. Tell them that you know where you will be when you die and that Christ is taking you there. And he takes anyone who trusts in him. Express to them your wonder of this gospel. Tell them how there is certainty. Tell them what Jesus did on the cross for you. Tell them and pray for them that the Lord would open their hearts and minds and rescue them from the darkness and a terrible fate. And don't worry about whatever persecution may come our way. Don't worry about the advances that the world seemingly makes against the church. Because God has a plan. He has intent. And the church is at the center of that. Even in the midst of all the troubles and the pains the church will face, God is working out his marvelous plans. And while we may not see it at first, one day we will understand and give glory and praise to his manifold wisdom, to his sovereign power in bringing salvation to his church. Because that is what God intends to do. And there is nothing and no one at all that can stop him. Praise be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing your gospel mystery to us. It is indeed a privilege to know it. When we think, Lord, back to times past where there are people who had no clue, no opportunity to know the gospel, we are so thankful that you have revealed it to us. What a privilege it is to know it. And what a wonder it is to possess it, to have in our hands the riches that can never be taken away. To know that your Son has done everything that he needed to do to draw us into your heavenly kingdom. To know with all certainty that all of our sins are done away with and that we can be with you forevermore. Where we will experience the riches of your goodness and kindness for eternity. Such a wonderful thing. Lord, we do pray for all of those with whom we have been sharing the gospel. We pray, Lord, that you would open their hearts and their minds to see it, to grasp it. We pray for our sons, we pray for our daughters, we pray for our parents, for for our friends and colleagues. Pray for all those, Lord, with whom we've been sharing it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.